Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. "The one I kiss," he said, "he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard." So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you teaching in the temple, and you didn't arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all deserted him and ran away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Jesus, may we be faithful to you. Would you give us the strength and the courage we need to trust in you, to live for you, to love you the way you call us to love you? Thank you for gathering us here today, bringing us here to worship you, to express our love to you, and to hear your word spoken with boldness, taught with love. May we receive it well. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. We've been in the last couple of weeks looking at the last few hours of the Apostle Peter's life with Jesus before the cross. And we've been looking at that for two kind of purposes. One, to set up a study of 1 Peter, which is coming after that. We'll be in 1 Peter for quite a few weeks as we teach verse by verse through that. But also because we have a lot to learn from Peter. All the gospel writers use Peter as kind of the prototype or the mouthpiece for the disciples. And so it's clear that in reading the gospels, God intends for us to see ourselves in Peter. Peter is a representative of us as we seek to follow Jesus. And in these last few hours, Peter is having a really rough day. And that's an understatement, right? He is being confronted again and again with the fact that he doesn't really know who he is. He has a false understanding of himself. Now, this isn't just the false self that we talk about in terms of what we put on for other people. It's evident that Peter actually believes deeply that this is who he is. So we see the overconfidence of Peter first as he responds to Jesus' words that he will betray him, he will abandon him, and says, "Never, I would die first, Jesus. I would die first before that." And it's evident that he deeply believes that about himself. He's not just trying to present something to be nice to Jesus. And then last week in the garden, this man who's so confident of his conviction to follow Jesus and his strength isn't even strong enough to stay awake for an hour when Jesus needs him most and pray. And so we see Peter seems to not have any idea of himself. Now, the question we haven't wrestled with that much yet, which this week is going to bring to the surface, is why? How does Peter so misunderstand himself that he could say, "I would rather die than abandon Jesus," and less than 24 hours later, he runs from him? How can that happen? Well, the reality is it comes from, first and foremost, a false understanding of Jesus himself. When you misunderstand Jesus, you will not understand being a disciple. Now, when I grew up in the 80s, and there was a song by Depeche Mode, you may remember, Rolling Stone actually puts it in the top 500 songs of all time, called "Your Own Personal Jesus." Do you remember that song? Your own personal Jesus. And if you ask me, American culture has perfected creating our own personal Jesus. And I don't mean that in a positive way. A personal relationship with Him. That's one aspect the Bible teaches. But I mean modifying Jesus to be a palatable version that fits our own story. So I was trying to think of the best way to represent this in our culture. And what occurred to me is, well, maybe just look at some of the popular pictures of Jesus that we have, right? The pictures. So I call this first one the blue-eyed Jesus, right? The white, blue-eyed Jesus. Now, it's actually very difficult, if you go search, to find pictures of Jesus where he is not Caucasian. Now, he's not Caucasian. He's Middle Eastern. His ancestors are from Turkey. He's a Jew. He lives in the desert. He doesn't look like this. Why would we change that? Ask yourself that question. This one I call Mr. Rogers Jesus, right? Now, Jesus did welcome children to him in his ministry, but good grief, it probably looked nothing like this. And it wasn't a central aspect of his ministry. When he welcomed children, it was to teach the disciples something about receiving the least of these or the nature of the kingdom. And yet, we love this kind of picture of Jesus. I call this one Petting Zoo Jesus, right? Now, Jesus is the great shepherd. And John uses that imagery well, but we've turned him into, I mean, what is this, right? I mean, shepherds back then wouldn't be carrying around a little lamb. It's not a pet, right? It's sustenance. It's food. There's a purpose for those sheep. And so this is Petting Zoo Jesus. This is what I call CrossFit Jesus. And a lot of the pictures of Jesus, especially in his second coming, he's always like stripped to the waist. I'm like, why on earth would you? That's not any biblical image. He's always robed. But yeah, the robe always reveals that he's been doing crunches and lots of push-ups. I don't get that. I don't get that. CrossFit Jesus. Now this one I call Jesus is my homeboy, right? And this is a really popular perception of now. We've turned that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, which is, you know, definitely part of the truth about Jesus. We've turned it into the whole narrative of who he is. He's my homeboy. He's my guy, right? Now, this one takes a little explaining. I call this one's Guns Blazing Jesus. And I don't think this is the NRA's version of Jesus. This actually is in a church in Lubbock, Texas. And if you know sports, you know that the Red Raiders do that, right? So you think this is coincidence that Jesus supports my sports team? I don't know. Maybe coincidence. I doubt it. So the point is of all this is we remake Jesus in our image instead of the other way around, don't we? And we wrestle him into something that's palatable. Now, why is this so important? Well, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why would he make a statement like that? Why would he say that? Because we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. So in the book of Romans, Paul calls this zeal for God without knowledge. And it's the most dangerous thing in the world. Zeal for God without knowledge creates hypocrites. It creates hatred. It creates pain and hurting and judgment towards others. It turned Paul, as probably one of the most zealous Pharisees, into a terrorist, killing Christians. But an encounter with Jesus, the true Jesus, and the knowledge of him, turned him from a Christian killer into a Christian creator like the world had never seen. Where did that come from? It came from true knowledge of who Jesus was. So how Peter is able to do this, is able to have such a misunderstanding of himself, is because he does not get Jesus. Now, here's the moment where I have to say to you, you have to invite this into your own life. Because we're so quick to say, okay, he's talking about somebody else because I know Jesus. Do you? Have you reduced Christ to something other than what he is? Being a true disciple of Jesus means following Jesus on his own terms. He's not whatever you want him to be. He is God. He is the rock. We are not. So where have we changed our vision of Jesus? And so where we're going to look at that is we're going to look at that in what does your discipleship look like? Because that will tell you. That will tell you. Now, the irony of Peter not understanding Jesus so badly is that in the Gospel of Mark, for the whole journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, Jesus has been teaching them exactly who he is. And by extension of that, who they must be, who they are. And there's three movements of that. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus predicts, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. When we get to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. And on the third day, I'll be raised. And then after that, he draws the disciples in to say, this is what I am, and this is what you are. So I want to look at those three things. We're going to look back into the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to build an image of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. So the first passage is in Mark 8:34. It says, calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To be a disciple is to suffer. Now, Peter was ready to suffer. One of the things you don't think about in this story, matter of fact, if you've pictured this scene before, the arrest of Jesus in your mind, I bet you've pictured Jesus and his disciples and maybe a group of maybe 10 or 20 people coming up to arrest Jesus. But the reality is, based on the terms they use, the terms they use in the Gospels for a mob, a crowd. John actually uses a technical military term that referred to 300 to 600 soldiers. So literally hundreds of armed men come for Jesus. Hundreds of armed men come for Jesus. Now, put into context now what Peter did. He draws out his sword. There's just a few of them. And slashes at the first guy he sees. Right? What is Peter doing in that moment? I told you I was going to die. I'm ready to do it. This is my moment, right? I have no prayer. And you can tell, he's not even very accurate. He's just kind of like, I have no prayer. This is the end of me. This is death. So he's ready to suffer. He's ready to suffer. He's ready to die. But he's not ready to suffer like Jesus. Jesus has been telling him over and over, the suffering that I'm going to be is not a vindictive suffering. It is a unjust suffering. It is a suffering for doing good, not a suffering for retribution. It's a suffering for the sake of love. Jesus is laying down his life freely out of love. Peter is not thinking about love. It's a suffering that denies self. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Peter's thinking completely about himself, keeping his oath to Jesus. It never seemed to occur to him to love. It never even occurred to him. Now, there are examples of this today. I remember when I was living in Austin, there were frequently evangelists downtown, and we would actually go too often to share the gospel with people in the downtown area. But there was this other group that had these placards with flames on it, with bullhorns, screaming at people. And I remember going up to them to try to reason with them about this isn't the right approach. And I began to talk to them, and they called their pastor over, and their pastor spoke with me. And he said, Jesus called us to suffer and to bear the reproach of people. Not for being a jerk, he didn't. Show me an image in the Bible where a sinner comes to Jesus and he screams at them, they're going to hell. Show me one image of that. Why? Because Jesus is always, always motivated by love. He's always embraces suffering for the sake of good, not for the sake of exalting self. Now, is there a doctrine of hell? Yes, but when it comes up in Jesus' ministry, it's in parables, usually to his own disciples, about be careful and don't be led astray because there is judgment coming, right? It's not to people who are far from God who could not see a loving God in that message. So it happens today. Those are Peter's in this moment. I'm going to go out and fight the culture and tell them how far away they are from God. So the next passage is in Mark 9. Jesus again predicts his death. And the disciples in this case are arguing among themselves. Which one of us is going to be number one? Which one of us is going to be his number two guy, his number three guy? And they're arguing among themselves. And Jesus comes, and of course they quiet down. But he knows what they've been arguing about. So he takes a child and he brings it in the midst of them. Now, men in this age would have had no time around children, even fathers, because until they were of a certain age, the men had almost no interaction with them. So this is incredibly awkward to take a small child and put it in the midst of 13 men. And he took a child and he had him stand in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one like this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not only welcome me, but him who sends me. So Jesus said, a true disciple pursues the humility to love every person. The humility to love every person. As these oppressors came upon Peter, it never occurred to him, how can I love these people? Never even occurred to him. Because they're enemies, right? They're adversaries. And so he rushes to violence. He rushes to violence instead of to love and to forgive. Now, I'm not saying here that all Christians must be pacifists and that there's never a time to stand up. No, the opposite is true. Sometimes love would demand, right, that you would stand up for the sake of protecting others. But too many of us are ready and prepared to tackle an assailant who comes into this church or pull our weapon. And we're not ready at all to share the love of Jesus, to preach the gospel to them, to pour our life out for the sake of loving them. Compare Jesus in this passage and Peter. Peter's response is to immediately lash out. Jesus, the Gospel of Luke tells us, Jesus heals the man that Peter injured. And then his words to them are really interesting. He says to them, why did you come out in such a hostile way? I've been in your midst loving you. That's all I've been doing, teaching you, reasoning with you, caring for you. Why now do you say, we got to arrest that criminal? Now, where's the, you see the love in what he's saying? It doesn't make sense what you're doing. It doesn't make sense. I know the scriptures have to be fulfilled. That's where he lands. But he's like, all I've done is love you. That's the kind of suffering we embrace. Not the self-inflicted suffering. Not the, you're an enemy, so I'll lash out at you kind of suffering. But the suffering that says, all I've done is love you. If you want to arrest me, okay. Okay. But see the error in that. So he confronts the fact that they're misbehaving, that they're acting wrongly. But he confronts it to their conscience in love. He doesn't confront it with a sword. So a true disciple proves to love every person, even our enemies. The next is in Mark 10. So Jesus predicts his suffering and death and resurrection a third time. And again, now they're arguing about who's going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. And Jesus comes up, calls them together and says, You see the way Gentiles rule. They lord it over people. But it's not to be so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to be great among you will become your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. And this is the key verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the heart of the Gospel of Mark, that verse. Who is Jesus? He's somebody who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A true disciple gives his life away as a servant of all. He doesn't give his life away because now's my moment to be a hero. And yeah, I'm sure I'll be killed after that. He doesn't give his way that way. Peter is ready to die. He seems ready to die, but he's not ready to give his life away in humble service. In this, we see the heart of his failure, all of his failure. He's zealous. He's brave. He's confident. He loves Jesus, but he doesn't know him. And by his neglect, by being a servant of all, he makes a mockery of everything Jesus is. It's this type of witness, this power trip Christianity, that sends more non-believers away from the church than anything else. I'm ready to fight it out. Jesus didn't ask you for that. He's not calling his disciples to be his secret service. He's calling them to follow him to the cross for the sake of love. We're not his royal guard. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of God, making reasoning with people, giving them a testimony of our witness, even if it brings adversity or suffering. The God of the universe came to this earth. Let this sink in, okay? The God of the universe came to this earth, and he never asked you for worship while he was here. Never seeking his own worship. Never seeking to judge us. Never demanding the obedience he rightly deserved. He didn't come that way. He came to serve. He came to give his life to buy you out of slavery to sin. He came to conquer death so you could live. He entered in to our suffering and suffered in ways we can't imagine so that one day your suffering is over. That is Jesus. That's him. That's what you have to look like. What if Peter, in that moment, would have instead of drawn his sword, fallen on his knees to that servant, clasped his hands, and said, "We've seen the truth about this man, that he is God's anointed. Please, please believe in him." Now, maybe it wouldn't have made a difference, but I guarantee you, they would have seen Jesus in Peter. They would have seen Jesus in that man, not in it for himself, not out to protect what's his, not trying to make a reputation, but ready to lay his life down to serve, to be an ambassador of him. As disciples, Jesus isn't asking you to be the moral police of this world. That's legalism. He's not asking you to fake like you're perfect and judge everybody else. That's hypocrisy. He's not asking you to be the hero. That's pride. He's not asking you to be rich and successful. But that's a sign of his favor. That's greed. He's asking you to love the world the way Jesus loves the world and to lay your life down for it. And when you do that, guess what?
Jesus is here. You are the embodiment of him. You are his grace and mercy to the world. And when you don't, you send desperate sinners running from you. Let's pray. Father, I just ask right now you'd speak to our hearts about where we've redefined who you are. I don't know if any of these images even resonate with people. The Mr. Rogers Jesus, these kind of watered down versions of who you are. But Father, you, if nothing else, you were a man on a mission on the road to the cross. And you were led by love. So God, I pray right now you would speak to us about where we are not disciples of that Jesus. We are not following that. We're trying to just be good. We're trying to keep our life unstained from the world. But we look nothing like that Christ. So Father, speak to us right now. The scariest verse in the Bible is that many will come to you and say, Lord, Lord. And claim that they've lived their lives for you, doing things for you. And you'll say, you didn't know me. You didn't know me. God, the Jesus of the Bible is who we need. And we need to pattern our life after him instead of the other way around. So I pray right now you would speak to us about where we need to do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people. And so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.